Well, good morning. How is everyone doing? Yeah, I feel the same way, and I'm wearing jeans. I don't know why I keep doing it to myself, but one day I'll learn. But I also just wanted to say thank you to everyone who's been praying for our family and the court case this week, and just wanted to let you know if you are still praying, we're just waiting on a verdict from the jury, which will be meeting again on Tuesday. So just appreciate prayer in particular for obviously justice, but also God to continue to be glorified through the whole process in my own family and in everyone that's involved, because that's been surprisingly the most encouraging thing through the whole situation, to see the way that God is still bringing good out of such tragedy. But today we are focusing on freedom and the path to true freedom. But the question is what is freedom? Freedom is tricky because it means so many different things to so many different people, based on where you come from or what they believe or how you see the world. You have a different perspective on what is freedom. The dictionary definition of freedom is this: being exempt from external control, interference, and regulation. So when we hear about people fighting for freedom or groups fighting for freedom, that is what they are fighting for, whether it be political, economical, social, personal, or even religious. But as much as they are fighting for freedom, the reality is that they are not truly free either, because they are governed by responsibilities and limitations that are put in place to make sure that society and to make sure that the rights and well-being of society are considered. Imagine freedom like this, as a big, majestic sailing ship. It's on the ocean. It charts its course, ready to head across the waves, embracing the open sea with a promise of freedom. But beneath the surface, the anchor of responsibility and the chain of limitations restrict the ship from truly being free. And so, despite the challenges, freedom still remains a highly sought-after value in our lives. The dream, as Colin has said, of doing whatever we want, even if for one day, persists. But even if you had the freedom to do whatever you wanted for one day, would that mean you are truly free? Today, our focus is Jesus Christ, the Messiah's proclamation that he came to bring freedom. In Luke 4, verse 18, where we've been spending the last few weeks unpacking it, unpacking this verse, he says here, "To set liberty those who are oppressed." And as Shamila's read for us, I want to focus on John 8 today, where Jesus unpacks this idea of freedom and reveals to us that responsibility and limitations are not the primary thing that is stopping us from living a truly free life. Just a bit of background on chapter 8. It begins with Jesus teaching in the temple, where all of a sudden some scribes and Pharisees bring this woman who has been caught in adultery before Jesus as he's teaching the people, bringing her in order to try and entrap Jesus. Yet, if you know the story at all, Jesus in his wisdom reveals that, yes, this woman has sinned, she's been caught, but the truth is that every single person that was standing around observing this situation had also sinned, which meant that they had no ability to judge her on what had done. And we see that as they walk away and leave Jesus and this woman together. And then Jesus, after that, continues teaching in the temple. And we see from his teachings, what happens is many people begin to believe in him. Which brings us to our section for today that Shamila read us, starting in verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Sorry, Shamila, I left my drink bottle. Is it down there? I'm definitely going to need it. Here, Jesus starts to reveal to those who had already declared their belief in him the primary thing that is stopping them and us today. Thanks, sweetheart. Stopping them and us today from living this life of freedom. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In saying this, Jesus is actually implying that the people he's speaking to are currently under some form of oppression, bondage, or slavery. But what's interesting is that the people who Jesus is talking to and making this implication to about bondage and slavery aren't the people that respond to him. It's not the new believers that Jesus was talking to, as I believe and some of the commentaries mentioned, that the "they" that we see at the very beginning of the next verse here is actually referring to the Jewish leaders who had already been questioning him in the temple. Where it says they, or the Jewish leaders, answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" I don't know about you, but it always amazes me throughout Scripture how the Jewish leaders, the people who we would consider today to be like biblical scholars and theologians, are able to, one, completely miss Jesus' teaching that they should have been so ready and prepared to receive, and two, how they blatantly just admit things that are a part of their own scripture, the Old Testament. Because the truth was, if you've read any of the Bible, that the people of Israel had been enslaved. Throughout the book of Judges, there were 10 different nations that had taken control of them. And after that, they'd also been captive to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and they were currently under the oppression of the Romans. How proud must these Jewish leaders have been to not admit to their past failures, but also to not admit to their current slavery that they were under? Basically, they were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, we don't need your help. We're not slaves, so we don't need to be freed." 2 millennia later, and the people are still striving for freedom, shaping what we believe to be the most liberated culture ever. So what would anyone today say they needed possibly freeing from either? To which Jesus responds by turning up the heat in the next verse. In 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin restricts our path to freedom. Despite the pride of these Jewish leaders, even the Pharisees and the scribes, they, like every single one of us here, have committed sins. And this was made evident in the earlier story of Jesus and the adulterous woman, in the words that he spoke to the crowd in chapter 8, verse 7, where he said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And we know that every single one had already walked away. We have all committed sins. And the common understanding that we have is that sins that we commit is what actually makes us sinners. But what Jesus says here is actually not that at all. Jesus says that the reason any of us actually sin is because we are already enslaved to it. Sin is not just something that we do. It is unfortunately a part of our nature, something that we have inherited from Adam and Eve. That means that we aren't just sinners. We aren't just sinners because we choose to commit sins here and there, now and again, when we want to, when we don't want to. But the truth is that we are also sinners because our nature is enslaved to it from the day of our birth. Which brings me back to that question in the introduction about freedom. If we had the ability to do whatever we wanted for just one day, would we truly be free? In short, the answer is no. Because everyone is a slave to something. When Jesus urged the people to believe in him and abide in his word, it meant surrendering their entire hearts to him as their new master so that he might be able to lead them to true freedom. Whereas sin, on the other hand, sin has already got you enslaved. He doesn't have to do anything. And he doesn't have a desire to let you go or to lead you to freedom, because we know that sin only leads us to death. What we're going to see now is that sin uses many armaments to keep us enslaved. And this doesn't come directly out of the text, but these are some examples that maybe you might be able to relate to, or you know people who are struggling in the slavery of these. And the first one is addictions. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, games, social media, gambling are amongst a few. And these things, they keep us captive by the shame and guilt. The second one is power and control. Whether that be in your workplace, in your family life, we manipulate, we show favoritism, selfish acts or bullying to help us have that sense of, well, I'm the boss, I'm in control, I'm the alpha, I make the rules of my own life. Or we have comfort and complacency. Material possessions of abundance in our homes. Finances. We don't want to give here and there so that we make sure that we are living comfortable. We become, ungenerous, but that's, I don't know if that's a word. But then on the flip side, there's debt and credit cards, spending sprees so that we can be comfortable. Or we take the easy road. Maybe even we don't do the things that we know we could and should be doing. We do everything to avoid pain in our lives, but to gain pleasure, we'll go above and beyond. Or the fourth one is image and affirmation. We dress a certain way to be recognized by people. Maybe we struggle with our food intake, or we restrict our food intake by starving ourselves to look a certain way, to receive validation from certain people. Or we compare ourselves to others, or even with the online social media, we project a fake persona of what we want our life to be, just in order to receive validation, acceptance, and approval. And the final one example, just for today, is security. Staying in a toxic job environment because you're worried what might happen if I don't have that income coming in. Or you isolate yourself from relationships because you're worried that you're going to get hurt. Or even hoarding resources because you want to make sure that you have set yourself up for the future, giving us this false sense of control and security about what we are doing. Reflecting on these examples, or even considering others maybe in your own life, on how sin has enslaved you, is a great reminder for us to the reality that no one lives a free life. No one lives a free life that we have been led to believe. Freedom is no longer I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you have sin in your life, you are a slave to sin. But maybe you're thinking, well, my sin isn't as bad as murder. It isn't stealing a car. It's not adultery or addiction. So I'm not really a slave to it, am I? So I'm probably good. This doesn't apply to me. Well, Jesus says no. Clearly, he states, any sinful act, be it stealing, speeding, lying, gossiping, any sin in your life reveals our enslavement. And the only way to change that is if we change the master that we are following. Which brings me to the positive side of this message, the path to freedom, which begins with adoption. As we're going to see, even though we might be feeling overwhelmed at this moment, hearing these things that have been mentioned, and maybe even recognizing some of these places in my life where I struggle to be enslaved to sin, you might wonder, am I ever going to truly be free from this? And it's in recognizing this helpless state that we all have found ourselves in that makes what Jesus says in these next verses so much more impacting to us. In verse 35, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. We probably don't grasp the impact of what Jesus is saying to the people then, because we really haven't experienced what slavery is like in Australia. But in Jesus' time, it was common. It was common for people to sell themselves into slavery, often to try and receive some benefit to themselves and sometimes benefit even to their families. But being a slave wasn't as good as it might sound, even though they consider it a benefit. As a slave, you had no rights. You had no claim to the house privileges in where you were working. You had no security. You didn't have the freedom to just come and go as you pleased. You had to do what your master wanted when he wanted it. You weren't a part of the family. You were employed. And the worst thing of all is you could be rejected or cast out of the house at any moment. Which is quite the contrast when you look to the son. The son who has the freedom to come and go as he pleases. He has the rights and the privilege from the house, the inheritance from his family, and the assurance that he will always be the son forever. See, if a person sold themselves into slavery, they actually physically couldn't then do anything to get themselves out of that position. However, though, if someone from the family, like the son, asked the father to adopt a slave into the family, then that slave would then become just as free as the son. And this is the exact path that Jesus has opened up for every single person who has been enslaved to sin. Every single one of us. And he says that we've seen it twice today already. In Luke 4:18, he says the proclamation to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Or in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When Jesus willingly died on the cross for the atonement of our sin, the adoption process began. Jesus asked his Father, he said, "Father, look at these slaves, these people who are stuck under the bondage of sin. Can we welcome them into our family?" And God said, "Yes." And upon hearing the gospel, we receive those adoption papers from Jesus. But the only thing that is left for us to do in that process is to make the decision to accept this gift, this free gift of a new master. If you're feeling hopelessly enslaved today, know that Jesus has opened a path for you, a path to freedom, and all you need to do is accept his gift and join his family. And we would love to help you do that here, myself and Pastor Colin. If you wanted to see us after the service, you could do that. But what we're going to see, as much as Jesus has opened this pathway to freedom, in the earlier passage we saw that the pathway to freedom continues through conditions. And there's two conditions that Jesus has mentioned that we need to uphold in order to continue down this path. In John 8 and 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The first condition we see that staying on the path to freedom is to believe. Now, it might seem silly standing in the church saying that you just need to believe in Jesus as one of the conditions to freedom. But the problem today is that many people do genuinely believe in Jesus. They believe lots of things about him. Like they believe that Jesus Christ really did live on this earth 2,000 years ago. They believe that he was a great teacher and taught many great things. They even believe that he died on the cross for people's sins. But the problem with all of these beliefs are that they are just head knowledge. They're intellectual approvals. And that is not what Jesus meant when he urged the people to believe in him. In the Greek, the word believe is actually the same as the word commit. Yet I believe the word commit portrays a far better picture of what is required of us to truly believe in Jesus. To commit to Jesus means giving your life over to him as your Savior and Lord. Means trusting Jesus to take care of your past when you were enslaved to sin, your present, the daily needs that we have, our health and welfare, and our future, the eternal destiny that we look forward to. Committing to Jesus means entrusting your entire life, plans, possessions, health, and even your problems into his hands each day and following the instructions that he gives you. The second condition to staying on the path of freedom is to abide in his word, as we've seen already. One who has received Jesus' free gift from slavery, slavery of sin, and truly believes in Jesus by committing their entire life over to him, is naturally drawn towards the scriptures. But the idea of abiding in Jesus' word is more than just being drawn towards the scriptures, to maybe opening up the book. The idea of abiding in God's word is similar to that of how a person dwells in their house. Just like a person in their house. They spend time in it every day, just as you do. You use different rooms for different reasons. The same is true for the believer. As the believer abides in the Word daily, reading and studying different books, different topics that are mentioned, the Old and New Testament, we dwell in the Word. So as we come to begin traveling down the path to freedom, the world continues to strive for this virtue known as freedom. But we know that true freedom can only be found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He made a way for us to be freed from the enslavement of sin by dying on the cross for our sins, opening a door so that we may be welcomed into his family by accepting that gift of freedom. So have you accepted that gift? If you haven't, I encourage you to reflect on what chains are hindering you from the path of freedom. If you have accepted the gift, we are excited to have you as a part of the family and joining us on this journey on the path to freedom together. Let's remember, though, that the path of freedom requires two things. Firstly, it requires believing in Jesus. So take the time this week to consider your belief in him. Is it just head knowledge? Is it just the things you know about Jesus? Or have you truly committed your heart and life over to him? Explore the concept of committing to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, entrusting the past, the time of enslavement to sin, the present, his guidance in your life now, and the future hope that we have with him. Maybe it's an opportunity to evaluate your relationship with Jesus. Are there areas in your life that you can take steps to be in deeper commitment with him, helping us in believing in Jesus? The second thing is abiding in his word. I encourage you, if you don't already, to develop a daily practice of engaging with the scriptures, not merely as a duty, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, so I must do this, but as a way of dwelling, allowing the word to guide you and the Holy Spirit to lead your thoughts and actions. Another great way to do this is consider joining a life group. They meet in the middle of the week to open up God's word together, to discuss the sermon in more details, to be able to ask questions, reading and studying the word together. Or if you find it difficult to abide in his word, there are different methods for studying the word that you can use. You may have heard of some of these. There's one called SOAP, which refers to scripture, read some scripture, observe what you see in the scripture, apply it to your life, and write a prayer about it. Or there's one called text, which is talk to God first or pray, encounter God's word, so opening up the scriptures, examining your life and what comes out of the word, and then talk to God and talk to others about what you've learned. Or another one is hear, highlight, explain, apply, and respond. I encourage you, and there's many other useful methods for studying God's word if you find it difficult to just sit down and read it. Find a method that helps you enjoy spending time in God's word. As we journey along the path of freedom, we may find ourselves like that big, majestic ship, in the beginning, charting our course across the waves, embracing the open sea and that longed promise of freedom. But something is different now. There is a new captain at the wheel. The chain and anchor of sin that once enslaved us has been released. We are under our new master, Jesus Christ's guidance, and true freedom is all that awaits us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your Son. And we thank you that even when we were your enemies, when we were enslaved to sin, without any freedom, even though we fought for it so much, that your Son was willing enough to come down to earth, to live amongst us, to die on the cross so that we may be set free from our enslavement to sin, and that we might be able to begin to journey down this path to freedom. And so I pray for all of us, myself included, the places in my life where I'm still enslaved to sin, where I need your help for freedom, that you would help me trust you, help me give those things over to you so that I can be truly free and live out in your will for my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.